while back, it was my honor to present a Sunday school class, Some of the Many Types Hidden in the Word of God. Tonight, we'll revisit some of those types to understand what he's saying here. First, Jesus begins with the woman. Either what woman? From our typology classes, we learned that due to the way Adam and Eve sinned, Adam deceived by Satan and her own lusts, while Adam, by choice to keep fellowship with the woman lost in sin. God throughout the scriptures uses man to picture himself and woman to picture mankind, both lost and saved of this world. The parable of the lost sheep begins with a shepherd. The prodigal son at the end of this chapter begins with a father, the man. We understand these to be pictures of God. Here we start with a picture of us, mankind. Not a specific person, any of us. What woman? We start with the woman and her loss. It's very important because in order to lose it, she had to first possess it. Again, verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? If she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house, seek diligently till she find it. Here we have two more types that immediately jump out at us, the silver and the number 10. Silver in our Bibles is most often used as a picture of redemption, the purchase of something. From Joseph and Jesus, both purchased for silver, to where in Psalm 12:6, the word of God is compared to silver, fitting as the whole purpose of the entire word of God is to bring about the redemption of man, to buy us back from our slavery to sin and our path to hell eternal. To study out silver would take days, but what's important tonight is that the picture, redemption, salvation, and this woman had it. This parable is not about lost men, but saved, the redeemed. She had proof of her salvation, her close fellowship with God, the silver. The number of 10 always speaks of human weakness, failure, and folly. From 10 commandments we cannot keep, 10 lepers cleansed who never returned and thanked God, to 10 spies who turned God's people away from entering the promised land. Choose any 10 in the Bible, you'll find insufficiency, weakness, and failure. 10 pieces of silver, they're no different. The silver is proof of man's redemption. The 10 warns us of man's weakness associated with his redemption. The woman loses a single piece. Her reaction to that loss is where we as men show our greatest weakness. Now, some Bibles add title sections to their little parables. This is called the parable of the lost coin. The reason, of course, is in tradition. The historical significance of 10 pieces of silver. Most of the people in this room, 25 or up, have a wedding ring. Not all of them wear it. Not all of them have one. But for all of us, it's supposed to mean the same thing. We have a commitment to join ourselves and our lives to one other person. One above all, and only one. I have one. Mine's at home. Due to some of the dangers on some of the jobs I've worked, I seldom wear any kind of a jewelry. But I know exactly where it is. I know what it means. And because I have one, I've never had any reason to go looking for a second one. The wedding ring means my life is joined to one other, and only that one forever. It's why God is personally against divorces. Marriage is intended to be a picture of our redemption, our joining lives to God forever, leaving our entire past behind and taking Him only and ever. Divorce sort of messes that picture up. Marriage was designed as till death do us part, to a God who never dies, and our souls don't either. They live on in heaven or in hell. The woman here had 10 pieces of silver. The drachma was a valuable coin of silver that a married woman wore as part of a 10 drachma or a 10 silver piece chain. It was like the wedding ring, a symbol of her commitment of marriage, leaving all behind for the one, placing that one above all else. The picture God is drawing for us here is one of man having been redeemed or saved. Here he possesses proof of his closeness to God. He has the pure, true, sweet, and full fellowship with God. And then he loses it, or part of it. We allow sin to enter into our lives, and we lose our closeness, our fellowship with God, the proof of our salvation. Now notice, the woman did not lose her husband or her marriage. She didn't lose her home. We don't necessarily lose our lives when we sin. We don't lose heaven or salvation through God. But we no longer have that close personal relationship. Without the closeness, the proof is no longer there. No longer mutely testifies of our salvation to us. It doesn't softly testify of our relationship, our redemption to others. Now, my physical house is a little cluttered, a little messy. I said earlier, I have a wedding ring at home. I know exactly where it's at. But if it's not sealed away, it could not get knocked, pushed, buried, and lost. In my messy house, I might not even notice it's missing for a while. That's the problem we have with our spiritual lives, messy homes. We clutter our lives with so much worldly garbage when we bury or lose our piece of silver, our fellowship with God. We don't even notice it's missing. My physical house is cluttered because I brought a bunch of stuff into the house. Sort of just left it lying about here and there. Face it, I just dump junk everywhere. Unorganized, unnecessary. But somehow, I just can't live without it. Junk. It's what messes up my house, and I brought it in. Our spiritual lives are much the same. Cluttered with worldliness, junk by God's standards, but we invited it in. And when so much of this world fills our lives, we can't even find our fellowship with God anymore. Do we even notice it's missing? A certain story is told in Luke chapter 8 and in Mark 5. It's about a man who contained so many demons within himself that he named himself Legion for the sheer number. As the story goes, when Jesus went to order the demons out of the man, the demons asked to be sent into a great herd of pigs. Jesus gave them permission, but cast them out of the man. When the demons entered into the pigs, about 2,000 pigs ran to the sea and drowned themselves. This story proves that on some small level, pigs are smarter than men. The story was brought to my attention a few weeks ago by somebody in church who had a thought or two, a question or two on the subject. But you see, it really fits in well with us here tonight. When the pigs felt the demons enter in, they knew something was wrong. And they didn't like it. They did whatever a pig could do to get rid of it, even at the cost of their very lives. How could that many demons fit into one man all at one time without him reacting the same way? Most likely, one at a time, he invited them in. See, we're odd. It's a nice way to say we're spiritually stupid. We say we believe in God. We have to get saved. We say we believe Jesus is God. We say we believe his word. We say we believe it's the truth. But then when some things are given to us straight from the mouth of God, we don't believe it. Case in point here, demons, the devil himself. The Bible, the word of God, gives us a great deal of warning about them. Jesus, God in the flesh, spoke of them, warned us about them more than anyone else. Yet somehow, we just don't really believe in them. That automatically gives them an opening, a win. A demon's whole purpose and desire is to turn you from a walk with God. Whether it's in salvation or in fellowship after you're saved, their purpose and intent is to drive a wedge, any wedge, between you and God. The Word of God even teaches us that some demons can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. Fasting being one of those things that you virtually never hear preached on anymore. Yet it's vital in a war against demons. Well, let's get back to the clutter in our lives. Closeness to God that gets lost. We invite in a television show or two. Few bad words, innuendos, immodesty, ungodly attitudes and actions. And we don't see the harm. So next time we choose something just a little riskier, racier, more ungodly. Our choice of reading materials. We want to read because it works with our imagination. So we choose vampires and living dead and multiple love affairs and human philosophies, abuses, murders. In the name of friendship or buddies, we invite into our lives other people's sin that we ignore or tolerate because it gives an impression to the world that there's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. For example, when you're standing around at some party chatting and smiling, the booze is flowing freely, even if you don't personally drink it, it still leaves an impression. Where do demons fit into this? Demons, they're not the scary monsters the movie make them out to be. They're whisperers. They whisper in your ear, it's okay. It's not so bad. It's not hurting anything. Nobody will notice. It's not that important. It won't really matter. And they lure you away from godliness. On the other hand, it isn't always sin that clutters up our lives. It's not always sin that hides our fellowship with God. Flip back with me to Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. See, Martha here is a perfect example. She's busy, distracted, cumbered about with much serving. She was serving, but she was so busy doing that she left her place close to God, sitting at his feet, learning of him, to do other things. Mary's fellowship was closer. Jesus had not moved, but Martha had. We clutter our lives with things not necessary. We clutter it with things that are not necessarily sin. But it still is clutter. Watching a football game is no sin. Skipping church for it? Well, ask God what he thinks. Listening to the news or watching some DVD may not be any sin, but ignoring reading God's word to make the time for those, again, ask God what he thinks. We probably won't ask him because our fellowship is already lost to the point where we're not talking to him anyway. We already know what he'll say. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Study to show thyself approved. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, a picture of world and sinfulness, from the house of bondage, our sin dragging us into hell. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7. Again, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. The first and greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 37, 38. See, our salvation is a marriage to God. We the bride, he the bridegroom. But we constantly bring other suitors into our lives. We flaunt them before our spouse, before God. Work and money first, God second. Vacation first, God's house second. Shopping first, prayer and reading God's word second. All the world offers first, God second. Other suitors. It's friendship with the things of this world. James, in his book, takes a pretty strong stance on the matter. James 4:4 reads, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God." As a preacher pointed out a few weeks ago, the word enmity means to actively oppose. To put the things of this world ahead of God is to actively fight against God, all that He is and all that He stands for. And remember, we are talking about a marriage type of relationship between us and God. Imagine flaunting other romantic relationships before your spouse. Imagine if you, in your own marriage, were actively opposing everything your wife was doing, openly fighting everything your husband believed in or stood for, placing everything in the world ahead of them. Do you think there would be a little strain, a little tension in your relationship, your marriage? Eventually, it will tear that relationship apart. That's how James sees our relationship to God. When we fill ourselves with the desires of this world, push God away to make room for them. No wonder there's a loss of fellowship between us and God, a bruised relationship, a silence from heaven when we call on God. James calls us the saved, God's enemies. He wasn't writing the lost of this world, but the saved, the married to God. He calls us adulterers for placing things in life ahead of God. Another way to look at this is we are lovers of ourselves, putting ourselves and our own desires above God. The greatest commandment was love God. The second was love others. Love yourself doesn't even make the cut. In fact, the Bible condemns those who are lovers of self pretty strongly. Lovers of self are those who put self-will, self-desire, self-promotion, themselves in any way ahead of God. Most all of us are guilty in some way or other, at some time or other. But the demons whisper, "It doesn't matter. It's such a small thing. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. We justify ourselves with our own human reasoning." And that's demon influenced. The fisherman says, "I know I should be in church, but if I fish a little longer, I might just catch that big one." Then when he catches a fish, but misses God's message to him, he says, "Well, God blessed me." Well, here's news for us. Satan will bless you too if it keeps you out of God's will and away from God. He gave Adam and Eve the fruit in the garden. And look at the results. Sin and destruction to those who were closest to God, those that once walked and talked with Him. God doesn't bless those who choose against His will and His design. Numbers 11 tells the story of the people of Israel just as they are about to enter that promised land. God's led them through the entire wilderness time with manna, the bread from heaven, a picture of Christ of God's own design. But the people cried out, "We're sick of the manna." So God allowed for a great amount of quail to appear about a day's journey away from camp all the way around it. Great flocks of birds always represent demons in your Bible. Many of the people gathered the quail all day, all night, and all the next day. They said, "God blessed us. but they chose against God's will and design. God was not giving them a blessing, but he gave them a choice. While they were eating the quail, as it was still in their mouths, God blessed them with a great plague. They lost their silver. They lost their testimony. They chose self-desire over God. Satan blesses to keep us from God. God plagues us when we turn from him. Back to Luke 15, verse 8. So far, we've had a close fellowship with God. We've lost that fellowship, that closeness to God. But it does not have to end there. 15:8 again. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? This woman truly is a child of God. She loves her spouse, her husband. She takes three critical steps to prove that love. First, she lights the candle. Second, she sweeps the house. And third, she seeks long and hard till she finds what she's missing. The first thing she does is bring forth more light into her home. If we've lost our fellowship with God, the last thing we want to do is bring forth more light into our lives. It reveals our failings, our weakness, our clutter. But more light in our lives is a necessary step to finding that fellowship with him. I personally don't know anything about the original languages that the books of our Bible were written in, but I own a few good books that do. The word candle, every time it appears in the New Testament, is the same as the word lamp when it appears most of the time in the Old Testament. After all, a lamp at that time was just a candle on some sort of a holder to make it portable. 2 Samuel 22:23 uses the same word when it says, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." The lamp or candle is the Lord. We need God to find God. Only he can draw us back to that close relationship, the communion we once had with him. But where do we find him when we seem to have lost him? Psalms 119:105 uses the same word when it tells us this: "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." This word of God, this Bible, is a lamp, a light. It shows me the pathway back to God. It shows me where to place my feet. It tells my soul how to return to a closer relationship with him, reading and studying the word. It's why it's the first thing we lose when we're not following him, the last thing we want to return to. But it's necessary. Our lives need that light to see the truth by, our sins by, our clutter with. This book is a lamp. It has the power to lead you back to God. But it's the same word of God, the same lamp, whether it gathers dust in a forgotten corner at home, or whether it's opened, read, studied, used, and worn out. It has the same power, closed or open. The real difference is whether or not I'm using it. I have to open up the word. It's a lamp, and I have to turn on the light. We don't want to because we might just see the mess we've made of things. But when this woman lost her silver piece, the first thing she did was light that candle, bring more light into her life. Second thing she did was start to clean house. Once the light has come on, what did it reveal? What stumbling blocks are in your life that keep you from walking the path straight back to God? What have you cluttered your life with that stands now between you and him? What might you have to get rid of? The one swept the house. Depending on how bad things have gotten, you just might have to make a clean sweep of things. While you're tossing out a few of those things that you've placed ahead of God in your life, just think some of those things that you might find unused, collecting dust in forgotten corners or buried. Maybe your prayer life, your compassion for others, your desire to serve, your willingness to give. The list goes on. See, when we get away from God, we get away from the godly things. If you are saved, those things are still there. They're just lost and forgotten under the dust and the clutter. Jesus said the woman lit a candle. She swept the house. But he added one more thing. She sought diligently till she found what she had lost. God, in the gentlest, kindest way he could, gave us this order. Work at it. Do not quit. Search your whole living out. Clean out all the trash top to bottom till you found that fellowship, that close personal relationship with him again. You see, we have an overwhelming tendency after we're saved to no longer think of ourselves as sinners. That gets us into trouble so often. God's not talking about the lost here, but the saved. When he said in verse 10 of this parable, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. To repent is to turn back from those things we've invited into our lives that now come between us and our love for God or our service to him. We may not think that it's important, but all of heaven gets excited about it. It's not just heaven that notices and rejoices. Verse 9 lists all our friends and neighbors, those that live near you, those watching your life. The saved living the godly life, they would rejoice to see you return to fellowship with God. The change in you might just change the life of someone else around you. Maybe give them a need for salvation, a picture of salvation. They might see good. They might see real God in your life. This parable is about a personal relationship with God. It's compared with a marriage, not one based on lust or love of self, self-want, self-desire, self-centered. Those never last. It's a marriage based on a love for another, a love that grows stronger every day, a love that would hold two people together when one cannot wash or feed themselves anymore. God loved, took us in when we were thoroughly unlovable. If you're saved tonight, there was a time when you may have truly realized what he had done for you, and then you loved him in return. In a marriage, what you were last year doesn't matter as much as what you are now. If you were once faithful and loving, your wife and husband are concerned more now about, are you faithful now? Will you stay devoted and committed to them tomorrow? What you once were is not important at all to God. He's in the business of saving sinners. All of us are sinners before him. Yet if you got saved, you entered into a marriage with him to love, honor, and obey. What are you right now? Where are you with that commitment? Are you just as close to God today as the day he saved you? Are you closer? If not, where did you lose the closeness, the fellowship, that love for the things of God? Have you noticed your silver is gone? What is cluttered up your life, keeping you far from him? What have you brought in that leads you to actively oppose God? God asks you to consider today if it's time for you to turn on that light, to clean the house, to find the silver piece that you're missing. But God gives us one final, very grave warning. If you don't believe in demons influencing your life, this warning will probably fall on totally deaf ears. Why is addiction to sin so hard to overcome? Why do so many who once claimed Christ no longer walk with God at all? Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. Matthew 12:43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, the unclean spirit, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. When God saved you, he took you forever in a marriage pure and perfect because he is pure and perfect. He wants that full and complete devotion from you that he himself gave you on Calvary. What kind of devotion? What kind of relationship do you want with him? Are you ready to clean house? Are you prepared to keep it clean? All of heaven waits to rejoice over you. Doc, if you could close us, please.